Hello, this is W.A. Mills, Men's Ministries Director for the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. I'm privileged today to sit down and have a face-to-face conversation with our General Superintendent, Presiding Bishop Doug Beacham. Bishop Beacham, it's a joy to greet you today. Thank you for carving out some time for the men of the IPHC.
W.A., thank you for this, and what a great opportunity to talk about what we're going to talk about today, but especially in light of the opportunities and challenges that men face, not just in the United States, but globally, actually. And I think what we'll be talking about relates anywhere in the world.
Yes, sir. The theme I've chosen for 2021 for men's ministries is the words, "Here I stand." Those words are derived from Martin Luther, generally regarded as the father of the Protestant Reformation. And I wanted to talk to you about Luther's impact on especially the Western world, but also the larger body of Christ globally. And I recall that we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. October was 3 years ago,
right?
Because he penned those 95 theses on the doors of his home church in Castle Church in Wittenberg,
Church
Germany. October 31st, 1517,
yeah.
I believe it was. And I know we had a big celebration. I say we, the body of Christ, not just the IPHC, but Protestant Christianity, celebrated that anniversary. Almost October would have been 3 years ago. And you were there.
Yeah.
I didn't have that privilege. But if we could just start there, if you could maybe talk about the significance of that event in church history, maybe being there for the 500th anniversary celebration. And then I want to fast forward and talk about another date where we get those words, "Here I stand."
I sure will. It was really a just a historically and personally a tremendous experience to be there. The main part of the conference was held in Berlin. And this part of the conference was actually hosted by Dr. James Davis, and the Billion Soul Network, and that goes more and more today by the Global Church Network. And IPHC is a part of that. Most of our other brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal community are part of that. There are people from outside Pentecostalism, people out of the holiness movements, and even Southern Baptists who participate in that. And so I was given the privilege of speaking one afternoon and doing some teaching about Luther. And there were a large number of IPHC people present for this conference. I don't remember the exact total numbers, maybe 300 or so at least of that people in total were there for this particular conference. So on the date of that was right at the Reformation, the end of October, early November. And we went to the Castle Church of Wittenberg. And I had never been. That was a highlight. It was on my list for my wife and me to visit Wittenberg, where Luther had studied in university and had been a professor there. And then to see those castle doors, and Luther's buried there in that church, it was an amazing scene to be in that setting with him. With all the folks that were there. And you know, it's easy to think that, okay, we did that and that was the Reformation, when in actuality, there were some things that preceded that with Luther that were extremely important and will be important in terms of some of the things we're going to talk about for men in a few minutes, but as well as what followed afterwards, which is where this theme of "Here I Stand" comes from.
Yes, sir.
And if you give me a moment, I'd like to sort of flesh some of that out.
I would like for you to, because our listeners need to know, not only are you our General Superintendent and Presiding Bishop, but you are acknowledged as a church historian, not just within our denomination, but across the body of Christ. And so I'm honored that you would take some time to help me appreciate, help the men of our church and myself appreciate our history. Because I think in order to know where we are and where we're going, it's always helpful to know where we've been. So thank you, sir.
Well, thanks a lot. And I'll try my best to keep history alive.
Yes, sir.
And engaging for folks that are listening to us. Luther, was a German. He was born in a Roman Catholic family, and if you were anything in Christianity at that time, particularly in Western Europe, you were a Roman Catholic. If you were in the eastern part of the old Roman Empire, Greece and places like that, you were an Orthodox, part of the Greek Orthodox in a variety of forms. But Luther was born in 1483, actually on November the 10th, and he was actually originally named Martin Luder. Luder.
Okay. I did not realize that.
Yeah, and later on he changes his name to Luther. And there's some, I saw one comment made about it on the internet that he was taking a form of the Greek word for freedom,
okay,
Eleuterio, and it was basically saying Luther the free man.
Amen.
By changing his, yeah, name like that, but he, as a, you know, he's a young man. He begins at the University of Erfurt at 18 years of age, and that's in 1501. In 1505, a dramatic event happens to him. He gets caught outside in a terrible thunderstorm, and is literally scared to death. He has lived under condemnation. How does a man be righteous before God? Keenly aware of his own sinfulness, his own falling short of the glory of God. And in the midst of that storm, he makes a vow that if Saint Anne will save him, he will become a monk.
Wow.
And he survives this storm. He had started off studying law. He abandons law, much to the disdain of his father. And he then joins the Augustinian order there at the monastery in Erfurt. He, in 1508, he went to Wittenberg, which had actually just become a relatively new university. We are accustomed to colleges and university today, but at that period of time, for a town to have a university was a significant step. And it was a place of learning. It would create its own form of economy.
That, yes,
would occur around it. So in 1508, he's there in Wittenberg. In 1510, he makes his only journey to Rome. He walks a journey of 1,000 miles to Rome.
Wow.
And he's actually disillusioned by what he sees there.
Yes, sir.
He then comes back, and really from the period about 1513 to 1519, during that period, he became a devoted student of the Bible. Deep studies in Genesis and Romans in the Psalms. The Psalms were very important to him, in Galatians and Hebrews in the Psalms. And he would be giving lectures on these. He was a very popular preacher, so he'd be preaching in the castle church, the campus church. He, by this time, out of the reading of Scripture, he has seen so many abuses, mainly related to indulgences. But that begins to, an indulgence, by the way, for our listeners, was a way of, you could pay to get some of the merits of Christ that would be used then so that your family members who've gone, who perhaps didn't go straight to heaven but went to what was believed to be purgatory, they can be released from purgatory. Because it really became a sad kind of financial scheme. And there were fundraising purposes behind it. It was being used to build St. Peter's in Rome. And while there were people who no doubt had some form of a genuine kind of heart of genuineness of what they were doing, it really was manipulative. It was certainly not scriptural. There's,
yes,
no scripture,
sir,
for a purgatory.
Right.
But he began to see through that, which began to lead him to a variety of other questions. The authority, the questions of authority of Scripture, questions of how is one justified by faith, things of that nature. Well, after that October 31st event, things began to move somewhat rapidly in his life, By 1518, he's charged with heresy in Rome, and he has to defend himself at Augsburg in April of 1518. And then in 1519, in June of 1519, there's another defense at Leipzig, which he didn't do as well.
I see.
Leipzig is sometimes considered to be maybe the intellectual defeat that he experienced there. In 1520, though, in the fall of 1520, he wrote three major works that are pretty significant. One is to the Christian nobility of the German nation. This was written in August. The second was on the Babylonian captivity of the church, written in October. And then the last one was on the freedom of a Christian, written in November, all at the end of 1520. And by that point, he's been released from his Augustinian vows as a monk. He has become a lightning rod figure. And the church world and the political world is being divided around him. Because not only do you have the reality of, by this time, 1,500 years of the presence of the church, you've got also this growing sense of nation states. And you're seeing this in Germany. And so there are all kinds of currents swirling around him that are a part of this. He, at the end of 1520, December the 10th, in fact, he had received the papal bull. A bull was a legal document of excommunication and condemnation if you did not recant.
Well,
so on December the 10th, he takes that. He's in Wittenberg. It's thought that he probably went right after class. He did this in the morning. He taught, and he knew how to draw a crowd.
Yes, sir.
And he draws a crowd around him, and probably over where the rags from the hospital were being burned, he froze the papal bull into the fire.
Wow.
And if 1517 didn't mark him as a real renegade, that did.
Yes, sir.
And so in 1521, the emperor, Charles V, who was the king of Spain and held a significant high position in Austria, this is all part of the Holy Roman Empire. Some of you who remember a little bit of your Western civilization courses,
yes.
Charles V calls him, because this has become more than a religious problem. This is a political problem, because Luther's got key politicians called electors at that day who had authority over spheres. We might would call them governors or things like that today.
Yes, sir.
He has them dividing up. Some are on his side, some are not.
Wow.
So this is more than just church politics. And so the emperor summons him to Worms, W-O-R-M-S, but in German it's a soft W, to Worms, the city of Worms, to what's called a diet. Now, a diet in that kind of language is not what I need to do and not eat as much. And I bet a lot of the men listening to us today need to do that too. We all need
included.
To go to a diet.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
But it means council.
Yes, sir.
It's the this is like the President of the United States calling him a local pastor and saying, I summon you to give an offense of what you're teaching and preaching. This is a big, big deal.
Yes, sir.
And Luther arrives in Worms on the 16th of April. This is before Twitter and everything like this.
Yes, sir.
He is well known and popular. 2,000 people throng the streets to welcome him as he comes into Worms.
Wow.
This is an amazing scene.
Yes.
Yeah. They tell him, we want you to appear at 4 p.m. It's actually on Sunday afternoon, on April the 17th. And so they ask him, the first thing they ask him, the representative of the emperor says, has his a collection of books. Says, did you write these books? Question one. Question two, do you still hold to what you teach, what you taught in these books, or do you wish to recant or renounce or change any of them? So being late in the day, and Luther not quite sure what the questions are going to be, Luther makes it very clear about his first answer. He says, yes, the books are mine. And says, I'd never deny them. And then he says this, as to the issue of whether or not he will defend them or recant them, he asks for an adjournment so he can think about it. He needs to prepare how he's going to defend himself.
Yes, sir.
But this is how he does this. He says, this is a question of faith and the salvation of souls. And because it concerns the divine word, which we are all bound to reverence, for there is nothing greater in heaven or on earth. Therefore, I beseech you to give me some time, and we'll come back tomorrow. Yes. So they agree to that. The emperor agrees only on the condition you come back again at 4 on Monday, because the diet, which is mainly political leaders, they are dealing with a variety of issues, and they say, we don't want a written response. We want you to personally say it. So he agrees to that. So he comes back the next day at 4 o'clock. They're still in their regular business. It's 6 o'clock in the afternoon by the time they get to him.
Wow.
And so he comes back, and then he basically has given a defense of his writings and that he doesn't change. I have here, I wish our listeners could see it. I have almost all of Luther's works. It's multiple, over, I think it's close to 50 volumes. So I've got almost all of those. And this one is, this is volume 32, The Career of the Reformer. And in this, I've been reading Luther's own words and the words of the opposite side. That took place at the Diet of Worms. It's an amazing thing. So at the end of it, though, this is what he says, and this is really brings it home of that phrase. He says, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, and he says, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I've quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Amen. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. And then he concluded with these famous words, I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. God, or may God help me. Amen. The council continued to meet till, actually, the diet continued to meet till May the 25th, almost another full month.
Interesting.
Yeah, and Luther, at the end, the emperor basically condemns Luther. But they had given him a letters of safe passage to protect him. And so when he leaves Worms, he is, quote, kidnapped by friendly people. One of the electors, Frederick de Wise, quote, kidnaps him and takes him to the Wartburg Castle and basically hides him there for a period of time to protect him.
Yes, sir.
So, but here is a man, when you ask, here I stand, there are three things that for our movement and for all of Protestantism, we have gained from Luther and the Reformation. Some things we don't want to have from Luther.
As, yes, sir.
You're aware of this. As Luther right. got older, he became very anti-Semitic. And it, terrible phrases and really very un-Christian.
Yes, sir.
And those kinds of attitudes. But he, in this really early 10-year period of his ministry, he lays this foundation that I think are so fundamental for us. One is the authority of Scripture is the Word of God over all other authorities.
Amen.
That's really important. We're going to come back that in a second. Secondly, justification by faith and not by works. And third, the universal priesthood of all believers. And I think all three of those are really important.
Amen.
For every Christian, man or woman.
Yes, sir.
But for us as men, when we talk about, okay, here I stand. W.A., you and I stand in the year 2021. We stand in a world whose values are beyond the imagination of what anyone in Luther's day would have imagined when we talk about the distortions of sexuality, for instance. Not that they didn't do those things then. They did.
Yes, sir.
But we live in a time now when almost every institution, from government to media to education, even in churches, sanctions these things that are contrary to the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And it's imperative that we know, you know, where we stand, which is part of that here I stand.
Amen.
Because that here I stand means I got to know where I am.
Yes, sir.
It really, you can hear the echoes of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, stand firm in the Lord, you know, and above all, stand.
Amen.
That you got to be, you got to know where here is.
Yes, sir. That's great.
And here is, to a large extent, what Luther had said. Here is, and I have the Bible that I'm using this year. I have it in my hand. Here is where we stand.
Amen.
We stand on the authority of the Word of God. The Bible is more than just a witness to who Jesus Christ is, who is the eternal living Word. The Bible is the Word of God as well.
Amen.
And so this is, I think for men today, it's imperative that we become men who know the Bible, who know the Word of God.
Amen.
And we have to be men who do that in a context that goes beyond just our own personal study or study with another group of men, as important as that is. I think for married men, it's important for us to be students of the Word of God with our spouse.
Yes, sir.
With our children.
Yes.
You know, you and I both grew up in godly homes.
Amen.
And my dad was a pastor, and I grew up with my mother, from the earliest years, telling us, my brother and sister and me, at the breakfast table, we don't leave the breakfast table till we've quoted some scripture. Now, I won't tell you I always loved that. There were times I thought, you know, why are you making me memorize this stuff? Now I wish she'd have made me memorize more.
Amen.
And I think that's an important lesson in that for parents with their children. Sometimes we let our children, we don't want conflict. We had this idea that if we, you know, if we're too rigid, we'll run our children off from the faith or whatever. And that can be done. But to let our children decide, you know, no, Mama, I'm not going to learn scripture. You know, the cart before the horse kind of thing.
Yes, sir. And I fully agree.
And there's a godly way.
Yes.
And even a godly way with some discipline in it.
Yes.
For that to occur. Because what we are saying is that this is really important.
Amen.
The child, whether that child is 4 years old or sometimes 40 years old.
Yes, sir.
Does not understand the importance that somebody who's more mature understands. And the more mature one has a responsibility.
Amen.
In relationship to that.
Yes, sir.
And so I want to encourage men to study the Word of God with your spouse, with your children. We used to play when my kids were younger, and they still talk about it, by the way. And we've actually done some of this for my grandchildren now. But when my children were younger, I was teaching at Emmanuel College for 5 years, and then I pastored the community church there, Franklin Springs, the campus church.
Yes, sir.
And often in the evening as part of our family devotion thing, because I knew the Bible pretty well from teaching it, we would make the reading of Scripture for my children a game. So my children had their Bibles, and they and their mama would, the game would be, we will read a passage of Scripture and see if Daddy can tell us where it is.
Wow.
Yeah. And, I mean, this was fun.
I kept you on your toes.
Oh, yeah. And you know, and here are my children. They're old enough to be able to read, and they would look through the Bible trying to find some obscure passage.
Yes, sir.
And most of the time, I at least knew the book. A lot of times I knew the chapter.
Yes, sir.
And
did you ever try to read out of the book of Hezekiah?
Yeah. and you know, it was a lot of fun. And they still talk about it. They're grown now. They're in their 40s. And we would, and our grandchildren heard them talking about it one time. And the grandchildren, two little girls now, 11 and 6. We want to play, so let's trick granddaddy.
Great game.
And but it showed them something about the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And now my wife and I, we are for our evening devotions at home. We're actually reading through Ezekiel, and reading a commentary to go along with it. One of the great things that happened WA last year was with COVID. I was home.
Yes, sir.
I was home. Probably my wife says more than I've been in all our years of being married.
And I think we all were.
Yeah, yes, and I loved it. We both did. And she's been much more consistent at reading through the Bible every year than I have historically tended to be. I read the Bible, of course.
Certainly.
But we did that last year.
Yes, sir.
And so I remember we got towards, you know, the end of December, and we were finishing up the Bible, and she said, well, what are we going to do? What do you want to do? I said, let's read and concentrate on a particular book. So as we had read through Ezekiel last year, there were a lot of questions that came up. She'd say, well, what about this? What about that? And I didn't know. I read Ezekiel when I was in seminary, and the commentaries, and other than preaching, I really didn't do serious study in it.
That's huge to hear you say that, sir. I know that has to be an encouragement to our men who are listening, that the general superintendent acknowledges, hey, there are questions that even he doesn't know.
Yeah, so. I mean, she'd be asking me, like in Ezekiel, what are these wheels and all that? I'd say, honey, I don't know. Let's get a commentary, you know. So what we did, we decided, I had started looking at commentaries, and there was an Old Testament scholar out of England who I had personally met. His name is Christopher Wright, and I'd read some other things by him, and I knew he was very competent, very evangelical, conservative-oriented commentator. So I found his commentary on Ezekiel, and I ordered a copy for Susan and one for me.
Yes, sir.
So the way we do this at night, she reads the biblical text, reads it aloud.
Yes, sir.
And I read Christopher Wright's commentary. And we will deal with whatever section as he's breaking down this commentary. And sometimes it's two or three pages of his commentary. Sometimes it's a page and a half. But we use that as a springboard.
Yes, sir.
For talking and praying. And I think it's important. You don't have to be the general superintendent or a minister who's a director of men's ministries in the IPHC. Any man can do this.
Amen.
And
yes.
Learn together.
Yes.
With your spouse. Now, if I had young children, it'd be a little tough for them to follow something like that. But if your children are older, over this past weekend, our daughter from Virginia was with us, so we included her.
Yes, sir.
One night.
Excellent.
And all that, just sort of bringing her up to speed on what section we were dealing with Ezekiel. The second thing, and again, that brings us right back to, okay, here I stand. I'm going to stand, first of all, on the authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not going to stand on the authority of the Democratic Party, the authority of the Republican Party.
Yes, sir.
The authority of anybody else. I'm going to stand on the authority of God's Word.
Amen.
And so that's important. And the second that Luther gave was justification by faith.
Yes, sir.
It's not a question of faith or works. They both go together.
Yes, sir.
But works that glorify God flow out of we are justified by faith in what Jesus Christ has done.
Amen.
That's the reality.
Yes.
No man is good enough.
Right.
I'll never be good enough.
Yes, sir.
I can't earn my salvation. Doesn't matter how long I've been a minister, how many sermons.
Yes, sir.
Even in my best deeds.
Yes, sir.
Niebuhr said, we need forgiveness.
Amen.
And this, because pride so easily slips in.
Yes, sir.
You know, and I think for men to understand, and it's hard for us because we're achievers.
Yes.
Sometimes it's hard for me to realize the power of God's grace, because I feel like sometimes in my own life, Lord, I've not done enough. Why would you love somebody like me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And it doesn't matter how bad we've been or even how good we've been. It's all out of the mercy and the love of God.
Amen.
You know, I remember the late General Superintendent B.E. Underwood.
Yes, sir.
IPHC General Superintendent, who was General Superintendent from 1989 to 1997, Superintendent in the Virginia Conference, or Appalachia Conference now, and just somebody who had a big influence on a lot of our lives, on your life,
yes,
and
sir.
My life.
Yes.
Who passed away, I think, in 1999 or something like that. I remember hearing Brother Underwood, and he was a prolific writer. I would encourage men, if you get a chance, read some of Bernard Underwood's books. They're still well worth your time to read.
Yes, sir.
Towards the end of his life, he wrote more and more about grace.
Yes, sir. And he preached more about
grace. He preached more about grace.
Yes.
And I think sometimes it just takes a lifetime to sort of enter into, at least as far as possible on this side of eternity, just what some of these aspects of grace really mean.
Yes, sir.
It's not a license. It's not a license to go sin and just continue living.
Right.
But it is a freedom to know that I am beloved.
Yeah.
That, I tell you, last week I found myself, I was laying awake one night, W.A., I was thinking about the death of Jesus, the teaching of the New Testament, that he who was without sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, became sin for us. I've often pondered that.
Yes, sir.
We talk about Jesus took our sins to the cross.
Yes.
That Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors, that the iniquity in Hebrew is a word that is used to describe something that's twisted.
Yes, sir.
Every man listening to you and me today,
yes,
including you and me.
That's right.
We've got twisted places in our lives.
Yes.
That, again, it's not a license. It's not an excuse. The work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Christian fellowship is sort of straightening all of that out in the course,
yes,
of this side of heaven.
Amen.
But I laid there in bed, and I found myself thinking, Jesus took every single, we know he took all temptations and didn't succumb to them, but he took every single sin individually, corporate, that's ever been committed in human history. He took it on the cross. He
Amen.
Willingly took it on the cross.
Yes.
Out of his great love, even in the midst of feeling abandoned by God. My God, why have you forsaken
yes.
me? Nonetheless, he took all of that.
Yes.
And I just laid there and thought, that's too overwhelming for me to understand.
Yes, sir.
But he did it.
Amen.
And this justification by faith, I can stand in the presence of a holy God.
Yes.
In spite of how much I know of my own lack.
Yes, sir.
He knows it too.
Yes.
And he still invites me
Amen.
To come. Isn't that wonderful?
And yeah, that's the mountain peak of Romans 8:1.
Yeah, yeah. There's therefore now no condemnation.
Yes. Amen.
Karl Barth translates condemnation as there's now no more sentence of death.
Amen.
And there are men listening to us yes. today who walk in constant condemnation
right.
in their lives.
Yes.
And then finally, the universal priesthood of all believers, that that every believer has the privilege through the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ to come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And not just you and me who are the ministers.
Yes,
not
sir.
not just priests.
Right.
But us, every person. That universal priesthood means that we can intercede for one another. It also means that there are spiritual gifts that God wants released in every believer's life.
Amen.
You know, the IPHC takes very seriously spiritual gifts.
Yes, sir.
And we see spiritual gifts operating in several dimensions. One is what's sometimes called the gifts of the gifts of the Father. They're described in Romans 12. Normally, it's where they're identified. They characterize who you are in your natural being.
Yes, sir.
Some people have abilities over here. Some people have abilities over here, and those are part of what you're born with. They're the things you do well naturally.
Yes, sir.
And those are the gifts of creation. Sometimes they're called the motivational gifts. What motivates you to do something?
Yes, sir.
And every man has those.
Amen.
And a man who finds himself usually fruitful and at peace in his occupation is doing something that relates to the gifts of the Father.
Yes, sir.
And then the gifts of the Spirit, which are supernatural gifts that are given.
Yes.
You can read about them in 1 Corinthians 12, for instance. And those are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, words of wisdom, gifts of faith.
Yes, sir.
All of these kinds of things that they're not natural to us. They come from outside of us.
Yes, sir.
And I want to encourage our men in the IPC who are listening to us today. Every believer has these spiritual gifts.
Amen.
And if you're not sure what yours is, ask the Lord.
Yes.
And ask people around you. And the gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, one of B.E. Underwood's books on spiritual gifts is still a great, great resource.
Ministry and Manifestation.
That's right, Ministries right? and Manifestation. It's an excellent
yes, sir.
Analysis of all of that and application of it. And so these three areas of where I stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
I stand knowing that I'm justified by faith.
Yes.
And the rest of the walk of my Christian life is actually an outflowing of sanctification in my life.
Amen.
And thirdly, we believe in the power of the gifts of the Spirit of the universal priesthood of believers. And now we have proper respect for those in spiritual authority over us, because Christ in Ephesians 4 gave what are called the leadership gifts, the
yes,
gifts
sir.
Of Christ, apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, evangelists.
Yes, sir.
And your pastor, if you're listening to me, listening to WAME on this podcast, your pastor really is God's gift.
Yes. Amen.
Now, your pastor doesn't have to think of himself that way.
Right. Yes, sir.
Yeah. He needs to remain humble.
Yes, sir.
But it means that for us, I mean, there are people in authority over me.
Yes, sir.
That I recognize the gifts of Christ in them and to honor them.
Amen.
And to submit myself.
Yes, sir.
To that. And so I think this here I stand. Is really an important theme, and I commend you
yes,
and
sir.
Men's ministry for that theme this year.
Yes, sir. Well, yes, sir. The Lord put it in my heart as we were wrapping up 2020, knowing that it would be the 500th anniversary in 2021, because we recognize 1517 as the birth of the Protestant Reformation. And I know it took great courage for Luther to nail those 95 theses on the doors of his home church and the backlash that it potentially would and did create, but even greater courage, perhaps, to stand by his convictions and not waver in the face of that kind of, as you said, not only religious pressure, but political pressure with the emperor himself summoning him. And so I wanted to challenge men this year to take that same kind of stand, exercise that same courage. And I've chosen three particular emphases, and without you even realizing it, you really have cemented that in your remarks today. I'm challenging men to take a stand. Here I stand in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of that great resurrection chapter, where Paul then says, finally, my brothers and sisters, my brethren, stand firm in the faith.
Yeah.
And I'm challenging men to stand firm in the fight, not as a jihadist, radical, bigoted, hot-headed warrior that's taking the same type of aggression that we see in other faiths, but to stand firm in the spiritual battle that confronts a man's soul.
Yeah.
And knowing there is a battle, showing up for the battle, putting on the armor of the Lord. So I'll be talking a lot as the year unfolds about that Ephesians 6 passage dealing with spiritual warfare. And then the third emphasis is, here I stand in the family. And you've covered that so well as you tied it with standing on the word and including our spouse and our children and grandchildren, the generations in that stand in the faith. And so men will show up and be that biblical man, that husband and father and grandfather and patriarch in a world where there is so much assault on biblical masculinity and so much gender confusion where it seems that even the experts are greatly confused,
it's
telling
insane.
Us that there are 100 or more classifications of gender when we know there's only two. God made the male and female. This has been tremendous today. And maybe in some closing remarks to the men, I had mentioned to you, and you alluded to it already, that there were things about Luther toward the end of his life that we would not want to emulate. That just kind of reminds me, and you've done a masterful job pointing us to the finished work of Christ and the fact that we have nothing good in our own hand to bring. But when we choose someone like Luther and we pull his testimony, we do have to remember, do we not, Bishop, that even that man who stands as a hero in Christendom, but he was nonetheless a mortal man with feet of clay.
Everybody's got clay feet.
Yes. And so the perfect man that we as men seek to emulate and follow has to be the Christ himself. I think it's what John the Baptist, he was so quick to say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, he must increase and I must decrease. So would you take a moment and give some closing remarks and pull all this together for us?
I think it's really important that we have to discern how to take from people who have been faithful maybe in their preaching and their teaching, faithful to the Word of God, but maybe it's some failure in their life that becomes known. It's easy to be disillusioned. And in the world we live today, when a Christian leader falls, it's pretty public knowledge. And rather than just throwing everything out, say, well, the Christian faith is, you know, so-and-so who I admired, my pastor or my leader or whatever. We just have to have a wisdom that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
And the efficacy of the truth of the gospel, of the Word of God, doesn't depend ultimately on us, even though we are living epistles, as Paul says. It depends on Jesus. the perfect Son of God, the perfect wholeness of the Godhead, and how to balance that out. There have been some, over the last year, some well-known evangelical apologists in the Christian faith.
Yes, sir.
Who, after they died, it turned out that their life really did not comport to what the Word of God teaches. And yet, much of their teaching is still of value.
Yes, sir.
And it takes time to sort through that. I remember years ago, in trying to sort of wrestle through this, I found myself, as a younger minister, realizing I'm always learning from whoever I'm with. Some people I'm learning what to do.
Yes, sir.
Some people I'm learning what not to do.
Yes, sir.
And in both cases, God's using those people for me to be a learner.
Amen.
And I just, it's humbling to think like that.
Yes, sir.
We have talked a long time, but if you'll let me give one closing
Certainly.
Story.
Yes, sir.
The old Soviet empire collapsed in 1989, 1990. And I was pastoring in Franklin Springs at that time. And really felt led. I was about 40 years old. Really felt led because IPHC was beginning to have work in Eastern Europe, in Romania and Hungary, actually before the Berlin Wall collapsed.
Yes, sir.
But once that had happened and things opened up, I took medical supplies, big box of medical supplies from my community there in North Georgia, to Vienna, actually to London first, then to Vienna, and then a PH missionary picked me up and took me to Hungary. And we arrived late at night once we crossed from Austria into Hungary. We arrived late at night in a home of a spirit-filled believer. And I'll never forget it. I did not and do not speak Hungarian. And we knocked on the door, and it was well after midnight. And I thought, you know, what are we doing with these poor people?
Yes, sir.
They were waiting up for us.
Wow.
The daughter had prepared and kept warm homemade Hungarian goulash. And the man, I'll never forget this man. I can see it right now. He saw me, and I was maybe 40-ish, early 40s. He was probably middle 50s, late 50s.
Yes, sir.
He reaches up and hugs me and kisses me on both cheeks,
yes,
as
sir.
They would in that part of the world. No, we don't speak the same language. He has a beam like an angel upon him.
Yes, sir.
His name was Laszlo. And so we go inside, and as we're eating, his daughter, who spoke good English, tells his story. I'm asking about him. And this was his story. He worked in the old communist factories, but he was a follower of Jesus, and he would take his Bible to work. Every day he went to work.
Yes, sir.
And in his break, his private, supposedly private break,
yes, sir,
he would take his Bible out and read his Bible. One day the authorities came to him and said, if you continue to bring your Bible to work and read your Bible in your break, you'll be fired. I asked her, I said, what did he do? She said, he loved this book more than he loved his job.
Wow.
And they had to fire him. And he sat there, no anger, no bitterness. There's a line in Hebrews that says the world was not worthy of them.
Yes, sir.
The world was not worthy of Laszlo.
Yes, sir.
He knew where to stand.
Amen. Amen.
May God give us that.
Yes, sir.
That kind of courage and that commitment.
Yes, sir.
And that peace.
Would you offer a patriarchal blessing and prayer over the men of the IPHC. Yeah.
Father, thank you. Thank you for W.A. Mills and the men who lead IPHC Men's Ministries. I thank you for their vision and their heart for your kingdom. I thank you for the significance of this theme in this year of Here We Stand. We thank you for the commitment to your word of a man like Martin Luther 500 years ago.
Thank you.
For the incredible courage it took. And that same kind of courage I saw in the heart of this Hungarian brother who no doubt is now with you. But Lord, I pray that you will help us as men to be faithful.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, give us the wisdom to put away those things that so easily distract us so that we can discern your word and live in the power of your word. Your word is life. Your word is light.
Amen.
I pray for men to have courage to grow in the power of your love, to grow with their families. These things we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. You've been listening today to an interview with our General Superintendent, Presiding Bishop Doug Beauchamp, as we have been talking about Men's Ministry's theme for 2021, Here I Stand. May the peace of Christ be with you, and thank you for listening today. God bless.